Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's important that if I am to operate in the fullness of the finished work, that I understand that the manifold grace of God is a manifold grace because the manifold nature of the finished work. Because the finished work is the foundation of God's grace. There is a manifold grace of God because there are many manifestations, many sides to the finished work itself. As a believer, I do not want to be a one-dimensional believer. I want to be a believer who's matured in all aspects of the finished work. This is very different than being mature in the law. There are people who consider themselves mature because they operate well in the law. But this is not what maturity in Christ actually is. If I am to be a mature believer, I have to operate in the fullness of the finished work. That is the only thing that can cause me to become, to grow into maturity as a believer, is the fullness of the finished work. And a mature Christian will always manifest the finished work as their foundation of thinking. And so whether it's through my activities, whether it's through my speech, whether it's through the interactions that I have in different ways with different people, it's always going to be a manifestation of the finished work. Whether it's my own personal life, the way that I relate to myself, the way that I am in private, it's going to be a manifestation of the finished work. What I think in the privacy of my own mind is going to be the manifestation of the finished work, if indeed I am a mature believer. This is not something that a person gets instantly. In other words, it's not like we get saved and voila, there it is. This is something believers grow into, and it does take time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, and I'm reading in the Amplified, the Word of God says, "And we are setting these truths forth in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit, combining and interpreting spiritual truths with spiritual language to those who possess the Holy Spirit. But the natural, non-spiritual man does not accept or welcome or admit into his heart the gifts and teachings and revelations of the Spirit of God, for they are folly, meaningless nonsense to him. And he is incapable of knowing them, of progressively recognizing, understanding, and becoming better acquainted with them, because they are spiritually discerned and estimated and appreciated. But the spiritual man tries all things. He examines, investigates, inquires into, questions, and discerns all things. Yet is himself to be put on trial and judged by no one. He can read the meaning of everything, but no one can properly discern or appraise or get an insight into him. For who has known or understood the mind, the counsels and purposes of our Lord, so as to guide and instruct him and give him knowledge? But we have the mind of Christ, the Messiah, and do hold the thoughts, the feelings, and the purposes of his heart." The finished work is something that only the spiritual will enter. It is nonsense to those who think with the natural man. The natural man loves to be religious. because religion will elevate the natural man onto a self-righteous plateau. But God is not found in that, nor are God's ways or thoughts in that. To the natural man who is religious, the thought, let's say, of utterly forgiving someone who has wronged them is foolishness. It is a ridiculous and a foreign concept. And even if that person theologically acknowledges the need for forgiveness, they will never be able to enter into forgiveness because they are operating in the non-spiritual man. In other words, they are living in carnality. Only the Holy Spirit taking over the heart will allow a person to be spiritual. That happens through the finished work, grace of God. As the Holy Spirit applies the word of grace to that person. Now, why do I say specifically the word of grace? The full counsel of the word of God is the word of grace. In other words, the entirety of the Bible was given for one message, and that was grace. The foundation of that grace is the finished work. As a believer, in order to be matured, I must have finished work convictions. And that's what we're going to talk for a few minutes about, is finished work convictions. Now, when I say convictions, first thing that probably pops into some people's minds is do's and don'ts. That is not what convictions are. If I think that convictions are simply a series of do's and don'ts, then I really have a legalistic mindset and a legalistic approach to the Word of God, to living. It's not do's and don'ts. Now, a person who is spiritual will not violate convictions. For example, a person who is spiritual will not, let's say, enter into fornication. However, the reason why they don't enter into fornication is not a series of do's and don'ts. Because if I simply see that as don't enter into fornication, well, then I'm living according to the Mosaic law. If I'm living according to the Mosaic law, my heart can still be quite corrupt, and my heart can desire fornication. I can even look at pornography and yet remain faithful to the law in that regard, to the letter of the Mosaic law. Now, Jesus said that if a man even looks upon a woman with desire in his heart, he has already entered adultery. He has already committed fornication with her. And so what Jesus is saying to us, the law, it may be a series of do's and don'ts, the Mosaic law, but that's not conviction. Conviction is something else. Finished work convictions are really a finished work viewpoint on everything. If I am to have finished work convictions, it's not because I accept the law and its do's and don'ts. If I have finished work convictions, it's because I have a finished work mentality. If I have a finished work mentality, then temptation will become a rare event in my life. Now, I'm not going to say that it will never occur. It will occur. But it will not occur within my own flesh initiating it. It may occur if I receive an attack from demons, or like Jesus, an attack from Satan in Matthew chapter 4, where then I am tempted by Satan. But a person who lives in a finished work viewpoint, a finished work mentality, is a person who will rarely enter into temptation. And so for them, for example, not committing adultery is not because it's do's and don'ts. It's a way of thinking. It's not a performance. It's who they are. It doesn't enter into their system of thinking that adultery would be something that is desirable. To them, it's not a desirable thing, it's an undesirable thing. Because they are thinking with finished work viewpoint. Now, this may be difficult to discern if I simply see a person and they do not enter into any outward sin. And nor should I try to discern it. I don't look at people and say, well, this one's living by the law and this one is living in finished work viewpoint. Nobody knows that, really, but the Savior Himself. A spiritual person may discern it, but certainly they would keep it to themselves if they do discern it. So we do not enter into judging whether a person is this way or that way. That is between them and God, and really only God knows, because God is the only one who sees the heart. So let us understand this. As we listen to messages like this, the message is not given ever for me to say, this person needs this. Now, I may know enough about a person's life to suspect that something may apply to them. But as I listen to a message, I never think to myself, this person needs this. Because then I've entered into judging that person. Well, the person who judges someone is not the doer of doctrine, but a judge of doctrine. And so we never enter into that kind of a mentality. We always listen for the message as to how it speaks to my own heart. Not in a situation where I become introspective in the wrong way, through subjectivity and insecurity. But through receiving from the Holy Spirit those things that do touch me to maybe encourage or sometimes correct, and those things that do not directly pertain to something going on in my life as instruction for future events, for when they do pertain to my life. And so, as a believer, in all areas, I enter into finished work viewpoint. And by having finished work viewpoint, I have finished work convictions. In Titus 1:15, the Word of God says, unto the pure, all things are pure. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Why? Who is the person who is pure? The person who has a purely finished work viewpoint. Because they have a finished work viewpoint, all their thinking is according to the finished work. All their thinking is the mind of Christ as initiated by the Holy Spirit. That person can judge everything, discern it, and understand it. But no one through a carnal mind can figure that person out. No one can look at that person and understand what's going on with that person. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Now, there was a time in Romans 14 and verse 20 where people offered certain foods to idols, meats in particular. And it was their brand of idol worship. And there were some legalistic Christians and some Jews who were adamantly opposed to eating any meat that had been offered to an idol. For that person, this would trip them up. And he says in 14:20 of Romans, for meat destroys not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eateth with offense. In other words, what he's saying there is the person who ate that meat as a portion or as an expression of their idol worship, that was an offense. However, for the person who simply saw it as meat and not in any way related to an idol, he didn't care why it got cooked, it was cooked meat. That person, because that person was pure in their own heart before God, could eat it with no offense, and it was completely pure. and it does not destroy anything of God in that person's life. Now, likewise in our own lives, we can enter into things that are completely pure, but other people may not understand them. Other people, if they enter into them, maybe in their hearts it is not pure. And so if we stay pure in our hearts, if we stay pure in our minds, and really it's all about the thinking, if it is pure, then it is pure. Now in Titus 1:15 it continues, "But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure." To the person who has a defiled, unbelieving mind, in other words, the person who has rejected the finished work in their thinking, nothing is pure. It's not that some things are pure and some things are not. Nothing is pure. Why is nothing pure? But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. When that happens to a believer, that believer will often try to compensate through a legalistic mentality. That believer will start to compensate for the unpure, unbelieving mentality viewpoint that they have, the lack of finished work viewpoint. They'll compensate for that with legalistic mentality. So they will start judging things by sight. They will say, good side of the tree, bad side of the tree, we must stay at the good side of the tree. This is what a legalistic mentality is. Legalistic mentalities try to push everything to the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But that is equally deadly as the evil side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so, we as believers do not think in those terms at all. We do not look at something and say good or evil. Our thinking as believers is finished work. Agreement with finished work, not in agreement with finished work. But not good or evil. Good and evil leads me to judge. If I start thinking in terms of good and evil, I'll start evaluating people's lives. The problem with that is I'm not equipped to evaluate people's lives. I have no means of evaluating people's lives. And so I have to be careful, because that is me entering into the tree of knowledge experience. It has no bearing whatsoever on the spiritual man. In Matthew 4:4, the Word of God says, "Man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He shall not live by bread alone." That means he will not live, in application, by those things which are natural. He will live in a defined by finished work mentality. In other words, my thinking becomes established and defined by the finished work. My thinking does not become defined by what I see in the natural realm. If I try to have my thinking defined by what I see in the natural realm, my thinking will be profoundly faulty. And to compensate for that, I will go to the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because I have to be good and religious, because after all, I'm a Christian. That gets me into nothing but frustration, judgment, and sometimes evil. So I have to be careful not to go that route. How do I establish finished work thinking? I'm sanctified in John 17:17 by the finished work word of grace. In other words, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth," not through thy word specifically, through thy truth. And then he said, "Thy word is truth." So Jesus was pointing to something very specific regarding the word of God. He said about himself, I am the truth. And so what he's referring to there is because he was the Savior, he was the propitiation for our sins, he was the solution to the problem. Why was he the solution to the problem? Because he was the manifestation and the execution of the finished work. So when he's talking about truth here, he's talking about truth according to God's viewpoint. The manifestation and execution of the finished work. The only way a believer can become sanctified is through the finished work. The only way a believer can become sanctified is through the finished work. Why? Anything else leaves me apart from the new creation experience. Anything else leaves me outside of sanctification. Even if I get good and religious, it is still not going to be the new creation experience. Even if I get good and religious, I will still have an attitude and a mentality of applying the law to my own life, applying it to somebody else's life, and trying to live up to a standard that is a standard different than that which was set by the Savior. Remember, the law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. If I try to establish a Mosaic standard, I'm living in the old creation. I don't establish a Mosaic standard. It's very important. I don't establish a Mosaic standard. I only establish a finished work standard. Because then I'm living apart from the world and living unto the Savior. The Word of God says in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just live by faith. What is this talking about? It says, the person who is proud, his soul is not right with God. What does that mean that they are proud? That they have a standard and a mentality other than that which was established by God. Humility is when I agree with God's word. Pride is when I elevate myself above God's word. The manifestation of humility is God consciousness, and in that God consciousness, I end up thinking with God's thoughts. The manifestation of pride is self-consciousness, and in that self-consciousness, I end up thinking with my own thoughts, apart from the finished work of Christ. The classic manifestation of that in many believers is that they go to the good side of the tree of knowledge in a religious manifestation of an attempt to be right with God. But that's not where their righteousness comes from. The just live by faith. Faith toward what? Faith toward the finished work. James said that the manifestation of faith in the finished work in Abraham came as he was willing to sacrifice his son. And without that sacrifice, that willingness to make that sacrifice, the faith of Abraham would not have been a living, active faith. Why? Because Abraham had received a promise from God, and when he had received that promise, he believed in the finality of that promise. In other words, he believed in Hebrews 4:3 that the works were finished pertaining to that promise from the foundation of the world. And so Abraham had no problems with offering Isaac because he knew that the offering of Isaac was not going to be the end of the story. That the work was finished and that God's promises would come through as God's promises were given. And so Abraham believed God in the finished work. When I live in the finished work and I exercise faith toward that finished work, I live in righteousness. The just live by faith. This is why Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." In my own understanding is not finished work. What is my own understanding based on? My own understanding is first based on natural thinking, as it's been taught to me by the world system, either through secularism or religion, but religion at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Or I could have lived apart from that at the evil side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It doesn't make any difference. It's the same tree belonging to the same devil. So there's my options as far as natural thinking goes. The second thing that my own understanding is based on is sight. What do I see around me? How do I perceive? The third thing is the hearing of the ears. What have I heard? These things are extremely powerful. 30% of the human brain is dedicated to sight. That means that my biology, simply because God created me so that I could survive here, is based on sight. Now, here's the problem with sight. Sight is purely perception. It's nothing more than that. The things that I think I see are not really all there. Let me give you an example. If you look at a color, you might see red, you might see green, you might see blue, yellow, purple, whatever. You'll see a color and call it something. That color does not exist. Color is one of those things that is strictly perception. Now, where does color come from? Well, color is nothing more than an energy level of a photon. It's a certain frequency and a certain magnitude or amplitude of energy that's possessed by a photon, a particle of light. If a particle contains one magnitude of energy, my eye will receive that photon. The cones in the retina of the eye will then initiate a certain impulse, a neural impulse to the brain based on the amplitude and frequency of that energy, and then that impulse will go to the visual cortex, be processed, sent out into other processing centers of the brain, and then it will be interpreted as, let's say, yellow. If it's of another frequency and amplitude, it will be interpreted as blue. But yellow and blue don't exist. There is nothing in the universe that is yellow or blue. There are things where the electrons have a certain amount of energy. As they jump to lower energy levels, they release photons of certain energy levels. Those are the source of the interpretation of color. So color is actually a non-existent phenomenon that only exists in my perception. It only exists in my brain. There's many scientists who study this that believe, for example, that every person perceives colors differently. That what I might call fire engine red, you might call magenta. And what I would call magenta, you might call burgundy. And these colors we see in different shades or different hues. We see them slightly differently. I personally believe, I don't know, that it might even be possible, perhaps not from person to person, but maybe from species to species, that what I call yellow, another being or creature or something might call red. Because it is strictly about perception. That's the problem with sight. Sight is strictly about perception. It's not about anything else. When a person sees an object, Now let's say that you see a glass. And your brain will take in the information from those impulses that are sent to it through the retina. It'll take that information and it compares that information to a catalog of information. So ever since a person is an infant, as soon as their eyes are able to start processing, which is very early in life, they start building in their brain a catalog. Now we build an image catalog, a sound catalog, a smell catalog, all the different senses and impulses that we receive, we catalog them. We even get a sensation catalog. This is why, for example, somebody who's had back surgery, let's say somebody has a slipped disc or a herniated disc, and the spine, the vertebrae, are pressing on one of the spinal nerves. And they are damaging that spinal nerve. They don't destroy it, they damage it, they bruise it, essentially. When that pressure is relieved through surgery, often they'll get sensations that don't exist. And in the case of spinal nerves, they usually, the sensations go down their legs. So that person, as the nerve is healing, there is no catalog for the impulses and sensations that are being initiated through impulses being sent by the nerve to the brain. The brain does not have a catalog image, if you will, or reference for that sensation. So the brain compares those impulses to the catalogs of sensations it has, and it matches it to the closest one it can find. And so that person will frequently do things like feel like they're standing in hot water. Well, they're not standing in hot water, but their leg feels like they are standing in hot water. Why? Because the impulse was foreign to the brain. It didn't have a sensation in its catalog to interpret the impulse, to compare it to, so it would define it. And therefore, it takes the impulse and interprets it according to what's the closest. If I see a glass, my brain will go through a list of images in the catalog until it finds the closest thing to it, and it will interpret it then as a glass, unless I've never seen a glass before. There are situations like this. I'm thinking of one in particular where there was a man who went blind at childbirth, except that there was nothing wrong with their eyes. But something happened with the nerve and they went blind. Later on, when that man was in his late 40s, doctors found a solution to his problem where they were able to correct what went wrong. And so he had this corrective procedure done on his eyes. His eyes were working perfectly, but he could not see. Why couldn't he see? Because he hadn't developed that catalog of images that you need in order for the brain to be able to interpret the impulses that it receives through visual cues. All sight is perception. All sight is perception. This is why it is very possible for me to see the same thing in different ways at different times. It is possible, for example, for someone to hold up a swatch of color to a certain colored wall, and then they hold up the same swatch to another colored wall, and it looks like an entirely different color. Why? Because there is a different context given to that perception. Perception is all about context. So everything that I see, everything that I hear, everything that I sense is all about context. Apart from context, I have no definition for what I perceive. Now, if my context is legalism, or if my context is worldliness, if my context is anything apart from the finished work, my perception will not be according to a finished work viewpoint. So I have to be careful that I lean not unto my own understanding. Because, to repeat, my understanding comes from natural thinking, comes from sight, and comes from hearing. It comes from a foundation that is apart from the mind of God. So I don't lean unto my own understanding, but I trust in the Lord with all my heart. In other words, when God tells me about the finished work, I trust what He says about the finished work. I don't trust my sight over God's Word, because my sight is unstable. My sight is unreliable. My sight is entirely based on a context in my perception. Let's say that my perception is one of fear, and that becomes context. So now I'm living in fear. That means that everything that I see will be interpreted by my fear. Let's say that I live in jealousy or envy, and that becomes my context. Then everything that I see will be interpreted by my jealousy or my envy. Let's say that I live in self-exaltation, but of a good side of the tree of knowledge kind. I have this really great self-image, but not through Christ, but through high thinking of myself. Then everything that I see will be interpreted in that frame of reference, in that context, and everything that happens is going to be subjected to that viewpoint. So here's the problem with my own understanding. It's not established in reality. It is strictly established in perception. Walking by sight, it's not established in reality. It is strictly established in perception. What I hear is not established in reality. It is strictly established in perception. So we can't rely on this natural understanding. This is why to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. Because it's about their perception. It's about the frame of reference that they have that forms the context for what they take in. If the finished work becomes the context of my thinking, then everything that I will see, everything that I will hear, everything that I sense becomes interpreted by the finished work. That's the way the brain works. In Isaiah 11 and verse 3, it's describing the Savior. And it says, He shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He has quick understanding. His understanding is accurate and it's sharp. And then it continues, He shall not judge after the sight of the eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of the ears. This is why Jesus, when He approached the woman caught in adultery or the woman at the well, He never judged them by what He could see or hear about them. Why? Because He had quick understanding. Quick understanding comes from having the finished work as your perspective. So if I have the finished work, and exclusively the finished work, like Jesus did, as my perspective, then everything that I think is going to wrap itself around the finished work, and the finished work will interpret everything. So Jesus, when the woman caught in adultery came to Him, or was brought to Him, dragged to Him, He could not address her sin, because He knew very well that her sin was not the issue. That her issue was something else, and it had to deal with the heart. And he knew that because of that, what she needed was not condemnation, but love and forgiveness. She needed to be released from the sin. She didn't need to be condemned for the sin. To be condemned for the sin, and that's what the Pharisees were trying to do to her, is condemn her and get Jesus to condemn her also, would have been to keep her in bondage to that sin, except now in a different manifestation. Jesus didn't come to keep us in bondage. He came to set us free from sin. Now keep in mind that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now let's go back to Habakkuk. The soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just live by faith. So if I lift up my thinking above the Word of God, and that's what pride is, I'll never be right in my thinking. I'll never be right in the way I look at things. I'll never be right in the way that I interpret what I hear. I'll never be right about anything. Why? Because that soul is not right. However, if I exercise humility, and humility is agreeing with the Word of God, then I will live by faith towards the finished work. That's where righteousness came from for Abraham. That's where righteousness comes from for us. I apply faith toward the finished work, and it is righteousness. It is being just. And so all of my thinking is entirely correct, because the thinking is the product of finished work interpretation of all things. And that is how God thinks. Because after all, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. And so this is the foundation of all of my thoughts. If I was to judge by the seeing of the eyes or the hearing of the ears, I would enter into problems far greater than judgment. Scientists have shown us that in our brains are mirror neurons. This is why it is important for people to make a covenant with their eyes. In other words, when something comes on the television that is suggestive, I don't look at it and I don't listen to it. If I come across a billboard that is suggestive, I don't look at it or listen to it. Actually, not just suggestive, but anything that is contrary to God. Turns out, because of mirror neurons, when I see something, I don't just see it. I actually experience it. This is why, like in so many countries, people go crazy over a soccer game. Somebody scores a goal, and you got people who are absolutely going out of their minds. Why? Because they didn't watch a goal being scored. They experienced being the one scoring the goal. Whatever it is that I look at, I experience. This is why pornography is such a devastatingly brutal thing to the soul. No one should ever, ever look at pornography. If somebody looks at pornography, they have seriously damaged their soul. And it will be very difficult for them to get beyond that damage. I'm not saying that God can't do it. He certainly can. But I'll tell you one thing. That person is going to have to guard their heart for the rest of their life, and that person will have to saturate their thinking with the Word of God. Because otherwise, pornography is always going to be a part of their frame of reference. And they will never be able to change that until the Word of God becomes the entirety of their frame of reference. The reason is these mirror neurons. If anybody is listening on the internet and you are looking at pornography, you are damaging yourself physically, not just mentally. And not only are you damaging yourself physically through these mirror neurons that are causing you to experience this, realize something. You have two parts of your genetics. You have the genome, which is the DNA itself. But then you also have the epigenome, which is the machinery that makes the DNA function. The epigenome is changed by things like experience, stress, decisions, how you think. That changes the machinery, literally changes the machinery. Scientists have shown us that this is how it works. It changes the way that the machinery expresses the genome, the genes. Let me give you an example. I was talking to a professor at Loyola University, and we were commenting how girls are becoming physically mature at a much younger age than they were just a few decades ago. She was an older woman, and she was saying when she was young, girls did not become as mature as they are now at 12 and 13 until they were 16. And that was normal. And she was wondering why. She wasn't a biologist. Now, I'm a biologist. And I can tell you why. Because of the epigenome. What the social makeup, the social construct that we have today has promoted sexuality to children so heavily that their epigenome is responding to what they're taking in. Now, here's the thing. The epigenome is inherited. It is changeable, but it is also inherited. So if I'm a person who does things like looking at pornography, I don't just change the way I think. Because of the epigenome and because of the mirror neurons, I undergo the pornographic experience. And that has a biological result. The responses that a person has in their biology are affected by what they look at. And there is a release of hormones and there is a change of the way that the genetics is expressed. And when I change that machinery, I then pass it on to my children. And now they have to deal with my problems. Now, the Word of God can change that in them. But why do that to my kids? People need to learn to guard their heart. If you're on the internet and you're looking at pornography, you are not right with God. And I don't care if you're the only person in the room, you and your computer, God is in that room with you. So are the angels, and the entire heavenly host can see what you're doing because you live on a stage. You're not in private at all. This is why God says what is done in secret will be proclaimed on the housetops. Because you're not in private at all. God is there with you. The angels are there also. And the believers that look in unto our lives that Paul was talking about are seeing as well. What is it that you are living in? Put it on a billboard and you'll get a better impression of what your life is like. You never live in that kind of stuff. The damage you do to your mentality, to your biology, and to your children is profound. Not to mention the damage you do to your relationships. Once that epigenome has been influenced, and it is influenced by thoughts, I become a different person. Now, here's the flip side of that. When the finished work is what I'm taking in, when the finished work is my mentality, when the finished work is my frame of reference, and everything that I think everything that I see, everything that I hear, is analyzed and processed by the finished work, that also changes who I am. That also influences the mirror neurons. That also influences the epigenome. And all of a sudden, to be transformed into the image of Christ has a far greater meaning than just theological, than just mental, than just the way I think. It becomes a reality in the very most practical aspects of my biology. It changes how my genes are expressed. And so, in fact, the Word of God does make me a new creature. And then when you consider that every hour about 4 billion cells are replaced in the body, and there's a new expression of the genes because the epigenome has been transformed, then I really do realize what it means that I am in fact a new creature. That the way that genetics was expressed before is now no longer the same as the way that genetics is expressed after the finished work has taken over my life. Not only does it influence my thinking, it influences my being. This is why the Word of God heals people. He sent His Word to heal them. Why? Because it changes the way your genetics are expressed. And when it changes the way your genetics are expressed, it can actually have a healing effect in some people's lives. There's far more to this than the simple, superficial, elementary understanding that we often apply to the Word of God. It is quite literal on every level. When God says, I'm a new creature, it's quite literal on every level. I'm new in my thinking, I'm new in my heart, and I'm new in my physical body. Because the Word has transformed everything about who I am as a human being. And it makes me completely new. This is the reality of the Christian's life. The Christian is a spiritual, finished work being. And that spiritual component is not just in their thinking. It is in their physical being. And so when we are transformed by the Word, we are entirely transformed by the Word. Now, we have to be careful in our hearing as much as in our seeing. Why? Because when we hear, we operate in a sight context. We don't often think about that. Let me give you a practical example. Take, for example, sound effects. You go to a movie and you listen to sound effects. The other day I saw a program on some science channel, I don't remember now which one, it was National Geographic. And it was talking about the way that the brain perceives. And they were talking to some women who worked in the movie industry producing sound effects. And how do you make these sound effects? You know what they said? They had to get a sound effect for somebody's neck cracking. You know what they did? They didn't crack a neck. You know how people will crack their neck or their spine or something? That's not what they recorded. Do you know what they recorded? They snapped a celery stick. Because the celery stick snapping in that visual context sounded more like a neck cracking than an actual neck cracking. It's all about context. When we hear in a sight context. They gave another example, and I think this was a good one because I've experienced it and rather enjoyed it. You go and you hear a sound. Maybe like asleep in the morning and somebody downstairs cooking, but you also you hear a sound. You don't know they're cooking downstairs. And you think it's raining outside. And you lay in the bed for about 10 or 15 minutes and you're quite certain it's raining outside. And then you get up and you look outside and it's sunny. And all of a sudden you have a new visual context. And you go downstairs and you realize there wasn't raining. You didn't hear rain. You heard bacon. Somebody was cooking bacon. And that's what you heard, and it sounded like rain. It was all about context. Now, until you had that context, you were quite certain it was raining. When I hear in context. Therefore, I have to be extremely careful that the context that I hear in is the finished work. If it's not the finished work, then I will invariably have the wrong interpretation of what I heard. You always hear in the finished work. Now, the Word of God says in Matthew 4 and verse 24, and He said unto them, and this is Jesus, take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. Why? Because once that context is established with a thought, it is extremely difficult to change the context. And you will be able to see quite differently right in front of you, but the context will interpret what it will interpret. And someone may even tell you, your context is wrong. What's really going on is something else. But it is very difficult, once that thought has taken hold, to change that context. It's also true with seeing. This is how magicians work. They're just illusionists. But what they do is they use an established context, and then they go and they change something within that context. And it appears to you to be an illusion because your brain is saying it should be so, and in fact it's something totally different. This is what optical illusions are. Optical illusions are simply telling the brain one thing and doing something different. Or letting the brain interpret one way and doing something different. And the brain becomes confused by this. And it will interpret things differently than they actually are. And therein is the illusion. A person who walks by sight, who does not have a finished work context, lives in illusions. They do not have any option. They may see it as completely reasonable and rational, but it is in its entirety an illusion. But because that thought has taken hold and the context has been established, the illusion is persistent. And it's very difficult for that illusion to go away. This is why we never listen to the wrong things. This is why we never listen to an accusation. This is why we never listen to negativity. This is why we never look at the wrong things. Why? It will establish a wrong context in the mind, and that person who receives it will then be established in an illusion. And despite the fact that somebody may say to them after the fact, no, it's like this, they will reject the reality and accept the illusion, because that is now how their brain is interpreting what they're hearing and what they're seeing. And it will not let go easily. Do you see why it's so important to guard your heart against anything that is not finished work? Because our entire psychology as human beings is completely changed by that. And if our psychology is changed by that, then our body will eventually be changed by that also, through the mirror neurons and the epigenome, and our entire lives are changed by that, and then we pass that on to our children. It is a devastating place to be. This is why Satan so much wanted to get Eve and Adam to eat at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because it was knowledge of good and evil as interpreted by the seeing of the eyes and the hearing of the ears. That word in the original language refers to the empirical senses. Knowledge gained by empirical senses. And so we have to guard our hearts against it. That's why in Luke 8:18 he says, take heed how you hear. Because sight and sound are established as experience. And when I have an experience, it becomes the foundation of thought. So take heed to how you hear. Because what I look at, what I hear, that becomes the foundation of experience, and it is also then interpreting the future of seeing and hearing. In other words, my experience then also becomes the source of my interpretations. That changes me. This is why in Proverbs 23:7, the Word of God says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's literally true. As a person thinks in his heart, so is he. It will physically, mentally, psychologically, and in all aspects, change him. Even all the way down to the expression of the genes. It will completely change him. So how do I evaluate anything as a believer operating in the finished work? I mean, how do I decide what is right and what is wrong? How do I decide like what is of God and what is not of God? Because I can't look at something and actually have any hope of knowing. Well, the Bible gives us an answer for that. In Matthew 7:17, even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. Okay, every good tree brings forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. In Matthew 12:34b, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, how does this manifest? Okay, what is the fruit? And often that fruit is visible, if you will, or manifested in the speech. Is it edifying speech? Is it what Paul said, let your speech be seasoned with salt? Salt is a preservative. Let your speech be such that it preserves. Let your speech be such that it edifies. Let your speech be such that it loves people, that it reconciles. Or, on the other hand, is the speech of negativity? Is the speech of attack? Is the speech of accusation? Is the speech of any form of negative communication in that way? Is the speech of envy or jealousy? Well, that is also a fruit. Speech that edifies. You know what? You want to know a person who really edifies? It's not a person who edifies to your face. It's a person who edifies behind your back. I know in this room, there are people who edify. And they don't edify just to my face. They edify behind my back. And I know very well that if it ever happened that somebody would speak evil of me behind my back, this person would say absolutely not having anything to do with it. Why? Because they are a person who has a good treasure in their heart. Now, I'm not saying they're a perfect person. They have an old sin nature. They're a human being. But their heart is right with God. And so if there's something going on, as you know, let's say just I'm using myself as an example because I don't want to use anybody else as an example. But if there's something going on and somebody is saying something negative behind me, I know this person is absolutely going to stand up for me and cover my back. On the other hand, it could be that somebody doesn't, that somebody would listen to evil. And I know that that person has got some evil fruit, or somebody may repeat evil. Well, the accuser of the brethren has a certain fruit. He accuses them day and night. On the other hand, The Spirit has certain fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And out of the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, you have things like joy and peace and temperance and goodness and meekness. And those are all things that are brought out in the love that that person has. If a person is faithful, they won't be faithful to my face, they'll be faithful behind my back. That's how you know if somebody's faithful. If a person is kind, they'll be kind to me to my face and they'll be kind to me behind my back. Because they have that fruit. They have that in their heart. And that is what is manifested in that person's life. On the other hand, if the person is jealous, then all the manifestation that comes out of their mouth and the fruit and the things that are established by what they're doing, that becomes also evident. They start becoming negative. They say, I want more. I should get more. I should be the center of attention. I should be whatever. Well, there is the fruit. Sometimes people have good fruit and everybody's like, okay, I'm not going to talk around this person. And people with good fruit will be rejected by those who are carnal. Why? Because you don't have a mixing of light and darkness. Darkness will never accept light. Because light shines. Light manifests. Light reveals. This is why kindred spirits often come together. People who live in negativity, people who live in jealousy, people who live in envy, people who live in any kind of strife, people who live in pride, people who are intellectual pride, they'll always group themselves together. Accusers always group themselves together. Gossips always group themselves together. Why? Kindred spirits. Same fruit. On the other hand, people who are spirit-filled, they will also group themselves together. Why? Same fruit. Kindred spirit. Out of the good treasure of the heart, that's what brings forth that which is good. But the evil treasure of the heart brings forth that which is evil. Sometimes people have evil and they try to wrap it in a religious cloak. And they'll say things like, we have to understand when such and such is making mistakes, when they fail, when they're doing wrong, we have to forgive them. You know what that is? That is gossip. And that is a veiled accusation that somebody is doing something wrong, and now we have to be good and religious, living in our self-righteousness at the good side of the tree of knowledge, elevating ourselves above that person, condescendingly saying, we must forgive them. That is Satan accusing the brethren and wrapping it in a religious cloak so they can live on the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You never listen to stuff like that. Why? Because it is demonic. And it will change who you are. It will establish itself as a frame of reference, and it will change who you are. And once that frame of reference is established, very difficult to change it. So we guard our heart with all diligence. If it's something that is not edifying, if it's something that is not of God, I don't listen. If it's something that accuses, if it's something negative, I don't listen. If it has the fruit of the Spirit, if it's according to Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are lovely, pure, true, that I listen to, that I think about. But I don't listen to the other because it will change who I am. So we guard our heart. These are finished work convictions. This is how I establish a finished work mentality. You see, that conviction that we Christians talk about so much is not about do's and don'ts. It's about how we think. Do we think with the finished work, or do we think outside of the finished work? So as a believer, I always want to think in the finished work. John 14:24 says, He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. See, even Jesus didn't think in his own thinking. He only thought in the Father's thinking. And he said, if I don't love him, then I will not operate in the finished work. If I love him, then I will operate in the finished work. If I don't love him, I will not operate in the finished work. It's simple as that. Now, I have to recognize something. That if I'm going to operate in the finished work, I do not operate by sight. In 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Samuel was looking for the next king. And David's brothers were some big, brawny, handsome guys. And he said, don't look at their countenance. And don't look to see if they're good looking. And don't look to see if they're big and strong. I've refused them. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. The Lord sees completely. A man sees only according to his own perceptions. The Lord sees not as a man sees, for a man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. This is why to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled everything is defiled. Because God is looking at the heart. And you can't judge a spiritual man. A spiritual man can judge everything. A spiritual man can discern what everything's about. But no one can grasp the spiritual man. Why? Because to the pure, all things are pure. And that purity is the source of his spirituality. When we operate in the finished work, with finished work convictions through a finished work mindset, that's where we get victory over Satan. That's where we get victory over the tree of knowledge experience that's in our lives. Remember, in Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their own lives unto the end. So what's it talking about? The blood of the Lamb. We all understand the blood of the Lamb cleanses us from everything. Cleanses us from all sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Cleanses us from all those experiences that are not of faith. The word of their testimony and the cross. The word of their testimony. In other words, that finished work mentality producing a good fruit that is then spoken. And when it speaks to someone. Remember, if I speak negativity, I bring people negativity. It's like, here, I'm giving you a gift. My gift to you is negativity. It's like giving somebody a poison apple. Here, let me share some poison with you. On the other hand, if I'm sharing the finished work and I have a good treasure in my heart, in other words, I have the right thinking through the finished work, it will be manifested in my speech. And when I share something with someone, I'm giving them from the tree of life. And I'm saying, here, let me give you a gift. It's the fruit of life. Let me share with you the fruit of life. And when I start to share the fruit of life, not only in my own life, but then in the lives of those around me, Satan is defeated. If I operate outside the finished work and I share according to negativity, according to sight, according to hearing, Satan is promoted. If I operate in the finished work and I share with people according to the finished work, according to grace, according to mercy, according to right thinking, Satan is defeated in a very practical and real sense, because then he has no place and no foothold, and he can't get in, not into my life, not into the life of my friends, not into the local assembly, not into the details, nowhere. Because it's all about a finished work mentality, and therein are our finished work convictions. Amen.